This morning, I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you are visiting with us this morning, that is where we have spent most of our time the past year and a half or so, going through the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse, looking exactly at what the Apostle Paul has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we come to the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on spiritual gifts. And we've sort of parked ourselves in this list that's provided in verses 8 through 10. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, let me just read to you beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And the varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The theme, a diversity of gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the church, to the body of Christ, given for the purpose to empower the church, to serve for service in the church, build up the church, and glorify Christ in doing that. That is the purpose that a gift is given to each one. I've parked this on this list in verses 8, 9, and 10 because I thought definition is important, especially on the controversial gifts that are listed here. Notice in verse 9 at the end, the gifts of healing, the effecting of miracles, verse 10, to prophecy, in verse 10, and the distinguishing of spirits, which I think goes with prophecy, then to another various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those are what are called sign gifts. Those are controversial in the church today. And so I've decided to take some time just to define those. It's important that you and I understand in this age of spiritual deception that we understand what these words mean biblically. And then we can look at what's going on and interpret what's happening based on what the Scripture says. Rejecting it if it is not what God says is true, accepting it if it's what God says is right. And that is my reason for taking the time to go through these individually. We saw healing a couple weeks ago, and we saw that healing in the Bible, how the gift of healing with a human instrument, God giving the power to a human agent to perform those miracles, we saw that that is not happening today. There are none who God has given that power to. The issue is not, does God heal? Of course God heals. The issue is a human agent given that power. Last week it was the gift of miracles. Does God perform miracles? Absolutely. Gift of miracles through a human agent, we say no. We do not see that happening today as we saw it in the Scripture. Today we come to the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. And that is what I want to take some time to define for us. And this will take probably a couple weeks to do it, because this is the big one. In charismatic circles today, it was tongues when it began. It moved to healing and got more popular. And then in recent times, it's this gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy where God gives his words to an individual to speak on behalf of him. God's words of future prediction, God's words of doctrines as well. And that's what we're talking about. And so I want to take some time to do that this morning, introducing this. In the book Strange Fire, Nathan Bucinich define some terms. I think this was a good way to start, and I want to do that for us this morning. I want to define some terms that you hear me use, you hear others use periodically, and maybe it would be good just to lay those terms out so that you understand what they are, that we all are on the same page in our study here of what we're talking about. The first one I would define for you is the word charismatic. Charismatic. Very broad term, but it involves millions of people and thousands of denominations. When I talk about charismatic, I'm talking about a lot of people on the planet. I'm talking about a lot of denominations. According to the International Directory of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, there are 20,000 distinct charismatic and Pentecostal groups or denominations in the world. These groups are generally subdivided, according to Nathan Busnick, these groups are generally subdivided into three different categories or waves. And this is history, a little history here for you. The first wave began in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. Someone spoke in tongues. And moved to Los Angeles in 1905, but classic Pentecostalism began. After 1900 years of silence on these issues, these gifts of this particular gift surfaced at a Bible study or prayer meeting in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, and it was led by Charles Parham. The second wave is known as charismatic renewal, began in the 1960s, and it represents the influence of Pentecostal theology onto mainline denominations. If you were alive in that time period, you may remember your Baptist church or your Methodist church or your whatever church you went to being invaded by Pentecostal theology. There was always a group in the church that was charismatic, a little more charismatic in bringing some of those things into the church, sometimes causing great divisions in churches when those things would happen. That was in the 1960s. That was the second wave. Then in the 1980s, a third wave of charismatic the charismatic theology began under the two Fuller Seminary professors, Peter Wagner and John Wimber. Wimber was associated with the Vineyard Fellowship. You may have heard of that. And that was 1980s on, and that was called the Third Wave, and Word of Faith, Prosperity, Theology, name it and claim it, all of those kinds of things started coming out of those particular movements. And it's hard to break them all down. There's characteristics of each of those waves, but when we used to use the term charismatic, we're just talking about all of this. All of this. The word continuationist, you hear me use that word sometimes. When I use the word continuationist, basically what I'm talking about is the belief that these sign gifts that I just read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, healing, miracles, prophecy in tongues, those sign gifts are still in operation today in the church. That's a continuationist. They have continued on. And many charismatics certainly believe that, but you have some non-charismatics who believe that as well. Men like Wayne Grudem, John Piper, Sam Storms, men who I very much respect. They would not identify with the charismatic movement, but they are continuationists. They say these gifts are still in operation today. I respect their ministries, but I do not believe they're correct on this issue. And that's the position I'll explain to you in just a moment. The cessationist is opposite of the continuationist. The cessationist says, no, these four sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 ceased at the end of the apostolic age. When the apostles left the scene, these apostolic gifts, which I showed you last week, these apostolic gifts ceased to be in operation as well. Even the early church fathers in the second century wrote about this. They seemed to stop after the time of the apostles. Many of those writers acknowledge that. I pointed out to you last week in the book of Acts, you even see a diminishing number of miracles being performed even in the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. You don't even see Paul healing Timothy. In the later book of 1 and 2 Timothy, you don't see him healing him. He just tells him to drink some wine to get better. Or Epaphroditus, or some of those others. It seems that those gifts were evangelistic in nature, used for authenticating the message of the gospel, authenticating the messengers that they were sent from God. And when they left the scene and the word of God written down was in the process of being canonized, the need for those gifts ceased in operation. That's the cessationist viewpoint. And that was the view of the church for the first 1900 years of Christianity. Now, there were groups that came in at different periods of time. They were all deemed heretical. But I'm just giving an overview of the history of all of this. And then we come to this word prophecy. The word prophecy, we're talking about the gift of prophecy. Understand that. The gift of prophecy. That's what you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A word of prophecy. Someone is given a word of prophecy. We're talking about, as Sam Storms defines it, a human declaration of divine revelation. God has a message, and a human being declares that message, just as God intended it to be spoken. That's prophecy. The human report of divine revelation. It's not preaching. It's not preaching. Understand that. It's different from preaching. I'll show you that next week, but it's different from preaching. This is the reception of new revelation from God, which is then articulated in the form of a human prophet. New revelation from God articulated by a spokesperson for God. So when a person claims to be exercising the gift of prophecy or to have a word from the Lord, they are in essence saying or claiming that I am a spokesperson for God. This is very important. It's very important with all of the deception going on around us today. It's important that we understand how this is defined. And messages from God are many for many people today in Christianity. Many people today, it's their whole spiritual life. Bible doctrine is not important. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just the experience and the inner impressions that they interpret as messages from God. That's all that matters. And it's very popular in the church today. Lots and lots of books on the bookstores, written by charismatic and non-charismatic authors, all continuationist, writing those kinds of books. They call it prophecy, a word of prophecy, God told me messages. God told me this for the church, God told me this for your life, those kinds of things. And if these things look like biblical prophecy, folks, I would stand up here and commend them. But they do not. They do not. They do not look at all like biblical prophecy. And even, get this, even leaders in the charismatic movement acknowledge this. They say what's being practiced today is different than what you see in the Bible. They would acknowledge that. Mainly because their prophecies are not coming true. They're not coming true. And they acknowledge that. This is shameless. I don't understand this. They acknowledge this. So-and-so comes up to you and says, I have a message from God for you. Such and such is going to happen. Most of the time, it does not happen. And Wayne Grudem, non-charismatic but a continuationist, I love his theology book, except for this whole section on this topic. He says it this way, New Testament prophecy is a very human and sometimes partially mistaken message that God brings to mind. That does not sound like biblical prophecy to me at all. Listen, Grudem also says, imperfect and impure and contrary elements that are not to be obeyed or trusted. But he acknowledges it, that it is a gift that's in operation today. But it's not to always be trusted. It's impure and it's imperfect, he says. He's talking about the gift of prophecy as he sees it functioning in the church. Imperfect, impure, brought by the Holy Spirit. That's the part that gets me. brought by the Holy Spirit, yet it's imperfect and impure. And there are elements of it that should not be obeyed or trusted. What is that? Jack Deere says it this way. He's also a charismatic writer. I've quoted him on other occasions. Even if a prophet were to miss it so badly that his prophecy had immediate destructive effects in the lives of God's people, that does not make him a false prophet. Gets worse. Rick Joyner talking about a man named Bob Jones, not Bob Jones University. Different Bob Jones. He's saying there is a prophet named Bob Jones who was told that the general level of prophetic revelation in the church is it was about 65% accurate. Some are only 10% accurate. A very few of the most mature prophets are approaching 85 to 95% accuracy. Prophecy is increasing in purity, but there's still a long way to go for those who walk in this ministry. That does not sound like the gift of prophecy. Listen to this. Bill Hayman says, we must not be quick to call someone a false prophet simply because he said what he said was inaccurate. Missing it a few times in prophecy does not make a false prophet. No mortal is infallible. All are liable to make mistakes. Jack Deere goes on to say, prophets are really messy. Prophets make mistakes, and sometimes when a prophet makes a mistake, it's a serious mistake. I know prophets just last year that cost people millions of dollars with the mistakes they made. I talked to people who made the wrong investments, actually moved their homes, and spent tons of money. In an interview between Mike Bickle and Bob Jones, not Bob Jones University, which if we had time, we could read the whole thing. He goes, you'll see it when you get a book. Excuse me, I'm reading from something else there. He goes, they say this. The interview concludes with Mike Bickle and Bob asking Bob Jones, so there have been errors? There have been a number of errors in your prophetic ministry. Its implication, and Bob Jones answers, oh, hundreds of errors. Cindy Jacobs and Chuck Pierce acknowledged in TBN that we've made lots of mistakes. There's no excuse. We need to do better. Someone else on TBN says you can be wrong. You can be a wrong prophet and not be a false prophet. Is that true? Is that true? Are we really? We're gonna see. Grudem goes on to say, Grudem, not a charismatic, but a continuationist. Usually, this has been because they did not realize, talking about the subjective use of prophecy to guide your life. Grudem says, usually this has been because they did not realize that prophecy in the church age. This is their point, and I'm going to address this over the next 2 weeks, that prophecy in the church age is not the word of God and that it can frequently contain errors. End of quote. One should avoid, Sam Storms goes on to say, one should avoid looking to or depending on the gift of prophecy for making routine daily decisions in life because God does not intend for the gift of prophecy to be used as the usual way we make decisions regarding his will. Then what's the purpose? What's the purpose? And so you just get a flavor there of the issue. They acknowledge it 50% of the time. They're going to be right. Folks, you can flip a coin and get the same results. The only problem, here's what one writer said, one pastor I heard say this, in the prophecy movement today, prophesying falsely is not an error. In the prophecy movement today, prophesying falsely is not an error. Only thinking you could prophesy without error is an error. So, this is the issue today. Is God revealing himself through prophecy and messages today? Folks, if he is, we should be listening. We do not want to despise prophetic utterances. If God is doing that, we should be listening. If they're genuine, but we live in an age of religious, like I said, deception, and it's important to ask if these inner impressions and these verbal declarations that are being made are really from God. And people will tell you when you do that, how could you be so unloving to challenge a prophet? How could it's such a personal thing for them? Who are you to call them into question? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Just hold your hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 John chapter 4. I've shown you this verse before, but it says 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." This is 4:1 of 1 John. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." The Bible says, as Christians, we are to test anyone that claims to be a prophet. Not everything that claims to be true is true. And you better test, you better be cautious. That's the warning. That's the warning to us. We're told by God to be cautious. I have no idea how a prophecy that is half wrong or wrong half the time helps God's people. How it builds up the church, and I don't know how they help or what's the point. You raise somebody to an anointed status, you call them a prophet, I think that just opens the door to false teaching and all kinds of corruption and pride. And many of their prophets have fallen horribly, immorally, into sin. You will know them by their fruits. Many of those they've exalted to the office of prophet have simply not measured up with character. John MacArthur sums it up like this: on one hand, continuationists insist modern prophecy is a manifestation from God. On the other hand, we'll acknowledge it is full of errors and mistakes. The reason why they warn people never to base any future decisions on a word of prophecy, that kind of doublespeak amplifies the theological confusion. That's why I want to take time to define this word. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it's another example of taking a biblical word like healing, it's a biblical word, and applying it to what's going on today, which is nothing like the healing in the Bible. It's just like the gift of miracles, just saying like miracles is a biblical word, taking it from the Bible and applying it to what's going on today, and it looks nothing like what was going on in the Bible. The same with prophecy, taking a biblical word like prophecy, labeling something that's going on today with that word, and it looks nothing like what's going on in the Bible with the word prophecy. It's the same thing. The same thing. That's why we're giving definition to these terms. And see, there's two ways to do this. There's always two ways to do this. And I've told you this in weeks past. We can define this gift by what's happening today. And we can say they've had an experience. Therefore, let's label it prophecy. Now let's go to the Bible and find a way to justify it. And I'll tell you the way they justify it to give you a glimpse of next week. They justify it by changing the definition of the word someplace between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't know how they did that. The only way they did that was to justify what is happening. And they've done that with the other words as well, the other gifts as well. To justify the experience. We had an experience. We'll name it prophecy and change the meaning of the word. That's one approach. And the other approach is what we've been trying to do these last 2 weeks is go to the Bible, define the word prophecy, and test today's experience by the biblical definition. If it doesn't measure up, we reject it because it's not what God calls prophecy. That's our approach to all of the words so far, of these controversial sign gifts so far, because we've got to stand with God's word. I can't manipulate the scripture to meet my experience. And that's what's happening. It's happening all over the world. It's happening all over the world in Christianity. The word prophecy never appears in the New Testament. Is never defined in the New Testament. It appears 200 times in the New Testament, but it's never defined for us in the New Testament. And I think the reason for that is it's defined in the Old Testament. And the theological handbook of the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. Everybody knew what prophecy was because it's so well defined in the Old Testament. If you're a Jew sitting in a Corinthian church and you hear prophecy, you refer back to some Old Testament passages that talk about prophecy and define prophecy. So there's no definition given by the writers of the New Testament. But I think that's simply because it was understood what it meant. And so progressive revelation, I told you, progressive revelation, you start with Genesis and Revelation progresses. More is added to it. And so we'll just take the progress of revelation this morning and start in the Old Testament and gradually move to the New Testament and see what this word means. That's progressive revelation. I don't know what God says this is. I don't care what Grudem and others want to define it as. I want to know what God says this word is and what this means. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to give you about four passages this morning. And what I'll say about these four passages is this. You need to know these passages. You need to know where they're at. These are common passages that all of us should have marked in our Bibles to answer some of the questions that we face today in the church. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It was read to you earlier in the service. And I just want to highlight some points in this passage. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to define the word. I'm trying to define, and what would the understanding be of those listening in the Corinthian church to this word in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, Moses is speaking, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Go down to verse 18, gives the clear definition of what a prophet is. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen, among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. This is God speaking to Moses. I will put my words, notice, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them. Them is those very words, all that I commanded him. That's what prophecy is. God putting his words in a human instrument's mouth so he can speak them. We saw that earlier. I defined that for you earlier. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, they're my words. True prophecy are God's words, which he shall speak in my name. Yes, the reason you see the prophets a lot of times say, thus says the Lord. The Lord God is speaking. Agabus, we're going to see next week. Agabus in Acts 11. The Spirit of the Lord said, speaking in my name, representing me, speaking for me. And then here's how you tell between the true and the false. Go down to verse 21. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How will we know a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. He's out of bounds. He's taken liberties. He's speaking from other sources. You shall not be afraid of him. Listen, does our God not know everything? Does our God not know 100% accuracy the future? And the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, there's no room for error. No room for error. And when he takes liberties or speaks idle words from his own imaginations, look at verse 20, go back to verse 20. The prophet who speaks presumptuously, a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That prophet shall die. He must make accurate predictions. First test of a prophet is accuracy of the predictions he makes. 100% accuracy of the predictions that he makes. It was interesting reading. Let me see if I can find it. It was interesting reading something that Rick Joyner said, a charismatic writer. He says, when someone speaks presumptuously in the modern charismatic movement, he says, they just need to repent. He said, you don't need to call him a false prophet. He says, no one would step out in faith step out in the faith required to walk in his calling if he knew that a single mistake would ruin him for life? Well, yeah, it will. If you claim to be speaking for God and you get it wrong, yeah, it will ruin his life. In fact, if he lived in the Old Testament, he'd be put to death. He says, who wants to live out his calling as a prophet, Rick Joyner says, in the church, if he's got to worry about he might get it wrong? He needs to worry about getting it wrong. He needs to worry a lot about getting it wrong. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, another passage you need to mark. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I have referred to this one several times in our study on this book. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, he does a miracle. Even if he does a miracle, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, he's got to be accurate in his predictions, but he's also going to be doctrinally accurate. He's got to be accurate with his theology and doctrine. These are just two tests. These are two things that make a prophet. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Purge this evil from among you. 100% accuracy, 100% accuracy in doctrine, 100% accuracy in prediction. That's a prophet. That's a prophet. Speaking God's words. And listen, God is, when it comes to prophecies and raising up prophets, especially seeing the Old Testament, God was perfectly able to get his words into that prophet's mouth that they would come out just the way he wanted them to. God oversaw that. God was sovereign in that. God's going to make sure that guy didn't mess it up if he's a true prophet. You know, they joke around. These modern prophets in the movement, charismatic movement, joke around. Well, I guess God wasn't in that one today. Just shameless. It was disqualifying. It brought death. Look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:19. This is how it all applied to him, 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Thus Samuel, verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fail. The word lexer means fall to the ground. They just fall to the ground. They're meaningless. He says, no, his words did not fail. When Samuel said something, his words never failed. Verse 20. And see, Israel understood this was the test. And they're saying, this is true of Samuel. His words don't fail. Verse 20. All Israel, from Dan to even Beersheba, the whole nation knew that Samuel was concerned as a prophet of the Lord. Because his words did not fall to the ground. They never failed. Go to chapter 9, verse 6. Verse 6, he said to him, behold now, there is a man. This is 1 Samuel 9, 6. Behold now, there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. Why? Because all that he says surely comes true. Now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. That's a definition of a prophet. 100% accurate in predictions, 100% accurate in theology, in doctrine. And everybody from Dan to Beersheba knew it. They knew it. This guy speaks for God. His words never fail. Compare that to some modern-day prophets. Compare that to our friend Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, when predicted Fidel Castro would die sometime in the 1990s, or he predicted the homosexual community in America would be destroyed by fire by 1995, or that a major earthquake would devastate the East Coast by the year 2000. None of those came true, in case you didn't know. back to Bob Jones, not the university, and Rick Joyner predicted in the 1990s that within a matter of months, Southern California would be swallowed by the Pacific Ocean after a major earthquake. That was in the 90s, did not happen. And this also did not come to pass. And in 2007, Pat Robertson predicted a major terror attack in the U.S. that year. On his show, he said, the 700 Club, he said, the Lord didn't say nuclear, but I do believe it will be something like that, that it will be a mass killing, possibly millions of people, major cities injured. There will be some very serious terrorist attacks. The evil people will come after this country, and there is a possibility, not possibility, he says, there is a possibility, but not a possibility, no, a definite certainty that chaos is going to rule. All of these guys, their words fell to the ground. The guy recently in the 2020 election that predicted Donald Trump would be president again, the prophet, some church out in Arizona, prophesying things that are not accurate, failing the test of being a prophet, claiming to speak for God, and making God look like he does not know something, making God look like he's ignorant of the future, diminishing God's glory totally, diminishing the centrality of God's word by all of this nonsense. So the prophet, when he spoke, was to get it right. Go to Jeremiah chapter 28. There was a false prophet in the land. His name is Hananiah, and he is prophesying in the context of Jeremiah prophesying. Jeremiah is telling the nation of Judah that they're going to be going into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah is telling them that the Babylonians, it all happened in stages, but the point is they're going to come in, they'll destroy the temple, they'll take you into bondage, into slavery. That is what Jeremiah has been warning, the weeping prophet has been warning Jerusalem and Judah about. Well, Hananiah comes on the scene. He's a false prophet. He comes on the scene, and he tells the people something else. He says, no, the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonian threat is going to end in 2 years. Notice in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 28. Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Are you with me? Jeremiah 28? Did I tell you that? 1 through 15. In the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I'll break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So see what he's saying? Totally opposite. He's a false prophet speaking a totally opposite message of the true prophet, Jeremiah. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And with sarcasm, notice verse 6, the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Oh, this is good news. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Sarcasm. Because in verse 7 he says, yet, hear now this word which I'm about to speak to you in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. And he goes on to say, no such yoke. That yoke has not been broken. You are going into captivity. You will be forced into slavery in Babylon. And then he says in verse 15, skim down to there. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. These prophets were known for going around saying peace when there was no peace. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die. The true prophet says, this year you are going to die. Verse 17 says, that same year he died. His words did not fall to the ground. Jeremiah's words were true. For 70 years, Judah was taken into captivity to Babylon. Now to the last one. We'll do this one really quick. Jeremiah 23. This is a very powerful passage. If I don't finish it, I'll pick it up next week. But notice in 23:16, a lot of people were claiming inner impressions. Their heart was messages from their heart. That was a lot of religious people in Judah. It's very serious, very, very similar to today. This is a very applicable passage. And notice the kind of prophecies he despises, that God despises. He says in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into emptiness, into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Their own thinking, their own feelings, that's what he's saying. Not the true revelation of God, as we saw back in Deuteronomy 18. Prophecies that are wrong half the time, that don't come true, where the words fall to the ground, are not pleasing to God, that dishonor God. God will judge. Why would the Holy Spirit waste his time with those kinds of messages? Somebody would say, well, you know what? That prophet in our church, he told me I was going to get that job. You know what? I got that job. Well, I would say to that, occasional accuracy is not the test of a prophet. And anyone can get it right half the time. And if you keep your prophecies vague enough, you can get it right two-thirds of the time, maybe. But the biblical test is 100% right. 100% right. The explanation, as one writer said, we don't have the responsibility to explain why they get it right sometime. They have a responsibility to tell us why they ever get it wrong. They need to tell me why you get it wrong sometimes. I can explain by probability why you might get it right. Just keep giving us vague prophecies, and by chance, you may get it right sometimes. But the bigger question is, why do you ever get it wrong if you're a prophet of God and speaking for God? That's the ball's in their court, not ours, to explain why that guy got his job that time when you said that. Notice they're promising peace and goodwill from God to people who hated God. This happens a lot in the charismatic movement. Verse 17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. To God's enemies, these false prophets were promising peace. God will not bring calamity on you. God wants you to be at peace. And I would say that message goes out all the time in an indiscriminate manner over people who are promised their dream home, or promised their dream job, or promised their dream wife, or promised some dream they have, and they don't even love God. And they don't even worship God. And they're living in rebellion to God. God's never going to promise to bless anybody who lives wickedly. And that's his point here, to make these blanket prophecies of prosperity to people who are in rebellion to God. God says, verse 22, if I was speaking, if they were really speaking for me, verse 22 says, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. I would have told them to repent, God says. That would have been the message, not no calamity and only peace. Verse 24, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I don't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I'm everywhere. I hear everything that's being said. I'm omnipresent. I have heard what the prophets have said to who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in their hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even the prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name? You're just drawing people away from me. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. My word is like fire. Their words have no power. My word is like a hammer. My word breaks up hearts. Their messages are empty and futile. All they do is just steal words from each other. Verse 30, they just go from prophets, do their prophet schools, and learn how to talk prophet talk. They just talk to each other to sound convincing. Thus you will use each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, this is what happens in a lot of these movements. Everybody is looking for a message from God. And thus each will say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered? What has the Lord spoken? What message have you gotten from God today? What has been God's, what word of prophecy do you have for me today? And in an environment like that, where everybody is looking for a message from God, Bible study diminishes. Why study the Bible if you're going to get some revelation directly from God? The Bible's not important. I'm going to hear directly from God, and that's the environment a lot of people live in. I'm just waiting. I'm just going to sit here until I hear from God. Doctrine's not important to me. Doctrine divides. I get my messages from God. I hear from Him. Any place fallible prophecies are tolerated, serious Bible study goes out the window. Everybody just wants a new message. Let me end it with this. This is what the Old Testament says about the gift of prophecy. 100% accuracy, 100% doctrinal accuracy as well. The question I want to look at next week is the continuationist argument that says the prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as the prophecy in the Old Testament. That's their argument. That's what they're going to say. That's what they do say. They say things like, the word changed in its meaning. Though they cannot take us to a single verse that shows us where it ever changed, they just say, well, it did. That's experience speaking. That's not the text speaking. They're going to say, and Grudem says this, and I don't have time to read all this, but Grudem says this. He says, no, now there's a tier one prophet, Old Testament, tier two prophets, New Testament. Let your hearts be discouraged by that this week. But that's what they say. That's the arguments. That's all in Grudem's book on prophecy for today. Very sad. Very sad. Is that true? If it's true, I want to know. And that's why you got to come back next week so we can talk about it some more. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for giving us your word that helps us through all the confusion of these issues. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.